Tonight is our 66th message here in True Christianity. So this has been quite a journey that we've been working our way through principles of true Christianity from the Word of God. And tonight, again, you need to open your Bible to 2 Samuel 11 and 12. So let's open our Bibles there. 2 Samuel 11 and 12. What's that? Oh, I thought somebody said something to me. Okay, very good. All right, friends, so let me just click on a few things here. I've got to click on by the grace of God here. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 12 in your Bibles here. We finally made it back to the story of David's great sin. And why? Because did he sin such a great sin? Because he failed to faith rest in the promises of God. Or as I titled this PowerPoint message tonight, when you hit the bottom, it's time to finally look up. And sometimes it takes people a long time to get to the bottom. And here's a man after God's own heart, a man who the Bible talks about with just loved the Lord and served him, and he was a standout, but at the same time, he had a sin nature. He had a fleshly nature. Thus, he needed to look up at a time in his life when it was very, very difficult for him. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll pray for a minute, and then we'll study the passage here. I got to get my wife here. I didn't give her my handout here. Here you go. She got the cheat sheet. Very good. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for your grace tonight. We commit our evening to you. We're praying again for your will. We just ask, Father, there's so many lessons to learn here from the life of David. Lessons of victory. Lessons when he was defeated, when he was walking in the flesh, not claiming the promises of God. And we pray that you could speak to us about these issues, especially about the danger of sexual sin and how it can easily beset us in the Christian life. Thank you again for your grace in all things. We think of the fair tomorrow. Again, we want to reach many people with the message of the gospel. We want to share Christ with hundreds, perhaps, here at the State Fair of Minnesota. Thank you again for this open door that we could get in and be even part of the Crossroads Bible Chapel and their outreach there as well. May we enhance their outreach, Father, to see many, many people more saved by the grace of God. We thank you now. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, we see David, again a man after God's own heart, failing to walk by faith and failing miserably in his Christian life. Just like we do sometimes in our Christian life, we fail to walk by faith as well. But because of his failure, this means that there are many lessons to learn here. A few studies back, we saw David was victorious by faith when he faced Goliath against amazing odds, okay? But now he fails to faith rest in God's promises, and we see him fail miserably in this passage of Scripture. Like us today, when walking by faith, we can enjoy fellowship with God, but when we sin as a believer, our sin takes us out of fellowship with God, and we are miserable. So let's click to this slide for just a minute. And again, when every person has been saved by the grace of God, it's through faith alone in Christ alone that they're saved. Why is that? Because on the cross, Christ paid for all of our sins, past, present, and even future sins. So not even future sins, tomorrow's sins, like even in David's life, could condemn him so that he could be lost. So the minute you put your faith in Jesus Christ now, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit and you're placed in the forever family of God by this outer circle here. But still, we still retain a sin nature. So as we, if I can write this on my, without getting it too bad, sin in our Christian lives, we get out of fellowship with God and now we have to confess our sins. We have to walk in favor with the Lord. And as we're willing to confess our sins, we can return to fellowship with God. But once in the family of God, this outer circle, always in the family of God, because we believe, since Christ paid for all of our sins, past, present, and even future sins, think about it, friends, all of our sins were future when Christ died 2,000 years ago. So it isn't the sin issue, it's the Son issue. What do you think of Jesus Christ? And God wants us to walk in fellowship with him, because then there is peace, joy, love. But when we're out of fellowship, we're still in the family of God, but then we're miserable, as we're going to see David was here when he committed this great sin in his Christian life, okay? So this was true of David even in his life, and it's true of us today. When we get out of fellowship, we have trouble, we have difficulty in the Christian life. So what have we seen in our past studies? Well, we saw David had a victory by faith when he walked by faith against tremendous odds. This warrior, again, but all he had was this sling, but he was walking in faith. He was trusting the Lord, and God used him to defeat Goliath. There's the stone in his forehead there. And then David took off his head, defeated the Philistines here. This was absolutely amazing. So God gave David the victory as he walked by faith, trusting God to give him the victory. But then, again in the Christian life, although he was victorious, David had a failure by the flesh. And every time we get in the flesh, we fail. So again, David was saved, he was justified, not because he put his faith in Christ, but he put his faith in the Lord. He didn't even know about Christ apart from what prophecy had said. But then David now became a believer in time, so he was in the second tense sanctification aspect of his life. He still had an old sin nature, which always wanted to put himself first. Plus, he had the Holy Spirit, unique in the Old Testament because he was a king. But when you grieve the Holy Spirit, this old sin nature takes over, and now you're capable of any sin in the catalog of sin. You can actually fail by the flesh. And we see that in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 here. So this is an amazing thing. And this is a Christian life issue. So for us today, we have been saved if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. How? By faith, because he paid for all sins, past, present, and future. So sins aren't the issue. God now justifies you and declares you righteous, saves you from the penalty of sin. You're no longer going to hell. Salvation is yours. It's a free gift. But now you become a believer in time, and we're in this Christian life era, or the believing section of our life. Since we believed, say, here at a point in time, we become a believer in time here. One day we're going to be raptured, and we're going to be glorified, a new body in heaven. The rapture is the resurrection of the believers, and that'll be glory, and that's why it's glorification. But now God is seeking to make us holy and to bring us through trials and difficulties in life, and this is where David is in 2 Samuel 11 and 2 Samuel 12. Although saved and secured through faith, we still retain a sin nature and are capable of any sin in the catalog of sins. Pastor Dave, are you saying that you're capable of any sin in the catalog of sins? That's exactly what I'm saying. You know, just because I'm a saint in the eyes of God and I've been justified in the eyes of God, I still possess an old sin nature. I can still put myself first. I can grieve the Spirit of God, and I can walk after the flesh, and I can fail in the flesh just like David did. And we need to keep this in mind because we fail in our Christian lives as well. So as we think about this, we want to analyze David's fall here in 2 Samuel 11. And we're going to kind of buzz through the first half of this sheet because we didn't get past the first page last time. We want to finish this time here, okay? First, number one failure. David fails to be on the front line of the battle here in 2 Samuel 11, 1. Let's look at that passage of Scripture and let's read that. It happened in the spring of the year that in the time when the kings go to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David remained in Jerusalem. Right behind that verse I wrote, big mistake. Big mistake. Okay? He fails to be on the front line of the battle with his troops, and that's what kings should have done. As Israel's leader, he should have been leading his troops in battle, but instead he's taking it easy back at the palace. Last time we set forth a basic principle from the Old Testament that David should have known here if he was sensitive to the Spirit of God. Here's that principle from Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. This goes right along with this fellowship slide that I showed you earlier. As Christians, we can get out of fellowship with God, and then we can cover our sins and justify our life, or we can confess to the Lord, get back in fellowship, and begin to walk by faith again. So this is the Old Testament rendition of that. You know, we should confess our sins, and God will have God's mercy to uphold us by the grace of God, and this is very, very important. So he's already thinking wrong because he's stacking combat boots back in the warehouse, and he should have been on the front lines fighting the good fight of faith. Okay? Number two, David now is on the roof of his palace, and he looks and he lusts. 11:2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And guess what? You take your clothes off when you take a bath. At least I do. I hope you guys do as well. Otherwise, you're not going to get clean, okay? And he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to look at. And here's David, and here's Bathsheba on the building next door, and she's taking a bath, and he's looking. And when it comes to looking, it comes to lusting in his thinking there. He makes provision for his flesh. He's already out of fellowship, so to speak. He looks and lusts after the woman. He had a number of wives that he could have had to fulfill this lust at this particular time. But no, David wanted this woman, another man's wife. Bad deal, David, bad deal. He is about to make a huge mistake that will cost him dearly. What should he have thought of right away? Well, he knew the Old Testament. He should have thought of this verse. Whoever covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Again, Proverbs 28:13. Thirdly, David's attitude turned to action and adultery. We see this in verses 3 through 5. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and he returned her, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child, David." We really screwed up here. This is bad, okay? Adultery, which would lead to murder, were major mistakes for anyone in the nation of Israel, not to mention the king. And that's why I'm reminded again of that verse in Luke 12:48, "To whom much is given, much is required." And King David, you have been given a lot. You're the king here. You're responsible for these people. And there's going to be much is going to be required of you in this situation here. So we mentioned a principle here before. What was the principle? The longer you walk according to the flesh, out of fellowship, the worse the consequences get, and the heavier the divine discipline may be in your life. Because the balance to eternal security is when you sin in the Christian life and you break fellowship with God, sin brings God's chastisement. So God has a way of dealing with his children, to deal with them just like physical parents may deal with their children when they talk back, when they do things, and when they're out of fellowship with their parents. They sometimes need a little discipline, not divine discipline, but parental discipline in life. And this is absolutely true. So right now is the time for David to implement and to come to his mind Proverbs 28:13. "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." But he doesn't confess. He's going to cover, isn't he? No doubt about that. And that's failure number four there. David covers his sin instead of confessing it. And we see this in verses 6 through 27. We're not going to read those verses because we want to get into chapter 12 here tonight by the grace of God. So David, by covering your sin, this is a mistake. You will not prosper. So how does he cover his sin? Now this is from last time's message. This is not on your handout. You don't have to write all this down, but I thought I'd put it up here for you. How does David seek to cover this thing? Operation Butter Up. He brings Uriah back from the front lines and he butters him up, finds out how the battle's going in verses 6 through 12. And he says, why don't you go down to your house and relax and see your wife? And obviously that would cover for David because he would then have sex with his wife and then whatever child came about her, well, that's Uriah's child. But Uriah wouldn't go down there. So then David tries to get Uriah drunk so that he would, you weaken the person's will when you get them drunk and they're willing to do a lot of things that they wouldn't normally do. When I was a teenager, I used to have a few before I'd go to the dance so I could ask the girls to dance just to get my courage up, But that was way back then, and I know I've been saved by the grace of God, but here's Operation Drink Up. Then it turned to Operation Murder when Uriah did not go down to his house. Then David rationalized this and say, well, that's the way the war is. Sometimes people live and sometimes people die. That's not good as well. In Operation Marry Quickly, he takes Bathsheba for his wife. Verse 26, and the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead. And she mourned for her husband. And her mourning was over. When it was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done, guess who noticed? Displeased the Lord. Did David have success in doing this? No. This displeased the Lord. God sees everything that we do. Nothing's hidden here. So I was thinking of a verse in 1 Corinthians 10:12, which states, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. David is thinking he's getting away with it here. But he's not going to get away with it. David, you're about to have a big fall here in life. David failed the grace of God for himself because he could have confessed his sin, got God's mercy here, but he instead covers his sin. This is amazing, okay? This is absolutely amazing here. So now we want to understand apprehending David's fall. Now, we didn't get to this last time, so I just kind of buzzed through the first part of there so we could get to this second part here. Question, are there consequences for sowing to your flesh? Absolutely, yes, there are. Galatians 6:7 says, whatsoever a man sows, that is he going to reap. He's going to reap the consequences. David, you could live by God's truth or you can pay the consequences. I grew up, there was this quiz show on TV, half Bob Barker was in it. It was called Truth or Consequences, and I'm sure some of the older folks here can remember that show. If you didn't have the right answer and told the truth, well, then they had consequences that you had to pay on the show, and it was all part of the fun of the evening there called Truth or Consequences. But the same is true here. David, if you would just confess your sin and tell the truth, you could have God's mercies. But if you're going to cover your sins, you're going to have to pay the consequences, and they're going to be deadly consequences. There's no doubt about it, okay? Carnality, friends, has consequences. Carnality means I'm out of fellowship with God. And David began being carnal moral. He was just at the palace. Maybe, I might use this term, stacking combat boots in the warehouse instead of being on the front lines. Nothing wrong with that, is there? No. But before you know it, he slides into carnal immorality. No doubt about it, okay? So let's apprehend David's fallout here. First of all, regarding David personally, let's go to Psalm 38, and we'll look at that passage of Scripture here for just a moment here. Psalms 38, let's go look at that passage. And this is the psalm when David was regretful for what he had done, and this was a difficult time in David's life, as Psalm 38 will show us here. And this is what's going on in David's mind. Godly sorrow for sin, it says over the heading of my Bible, verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. But David, this is the Psalm of David here. For your arrows pierce me deeply. Notice, God is afflicting this guy. And your hand presses down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Doesn't sound like he's too happy, does it? Sounds like he's absolutely miserable here, okay? Verse 7, for my loins are full of inflammation. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. And we could read through verse 14, but we don't have to. We're getting a picture here of how David suffered personally here. So as we think of that again, what can we learn from this? Well, guilt and follow-up from unconfessed sin and rebellion towards the Lord can affect you spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. You can kind of sense that just from Psalm 38. We only read the first 8 verses. Carnality can affect us in many ways. And there are always consequences when we don't walk in God's truth. You know, again, it's you heed God's truth or you pay the consequences for stepping out of line with God's truth here. So personally, David suffered spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. He felt like he'd been run over by a Mack truck here. God was taking him to the woodshed. This is bad, and this was an emotional, a mental. He was down in his thinking here, okay? Secondly, regarding David vertically, in 2 Samuel 12 now, verses 1 through 9. Let's look at those verses. We'll read this whole section here. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and ate from his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock, he was loaded, but from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's one lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger, now David is getting angry when he hears this story, greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. I mean, this is amazing. David pronounces judgment upon himself here in this situation. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he had done this thing, because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, David, you are this man. Whoa, can you imagine that? Thus David says, the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you whatever you wanted. It could have been a blank check. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Yes, the Ammonites did it, but you set him up to fail. You set him up to die. And this is bad news, David. I've got your number. This is not good. Whew, this is not going to be good. So regarding David vertically with his position before the Lord, what can we learn from this? That all and every sin is first of all against God, who loves us and has treated us in amazing grace. We've seen in this passage all the things that God had done for David here and had bent over backwards here. When David finally comes to the end of himself in Psalm 51, verse 4, he says this, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David was expecting to be judged, to be chastened, to be taken to the divine woodshed, and this because he had sinned against God. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. Does God judge us when we are carnal? Yes, he does. And that's why we need to walk in fellowship with the Lord, or keep short accounts so that we can confess our sin when we need to confess. As soon as the Spirit of God convicts you of a mistake, you need to confess so you don't cover and justify your thinking. Now, the NET Bible, the New English Translation, says it this way: against you, and you above all, I have sinned, and I have done what is evil in your sight. So David is finally confessing here, but there's going to be some consequences here. This is absolutely amazing here, okay? Now, so we're looking at a number of different aspects here regarding David personally, regarding David vertically, and thirdly now, regarding David's family in verses 10, 11, and 12. There's an old saying that goes like this here: sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. I mean, this is an amazing truism that somebody has put together. Do you think David would say amen to that? I think he would, because we're going to see he's going to pay a steep price here for a man after God's own heart to do what he did. This is absolutely amazing, okay? And this is true with David, and now true with his family, because David's family is going to be involved in all of this. So what's going to happen here? Result number one: David's household will be marked by violence. Wow, this is amazing. Really? Yeah, let's look at verse 12:10 here, 2 Samuel 12:10. Therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, David. The sword means trouble, means adversity, means division, means difficulty. Okay? Because you have despised me. Now, David didn't really outwardly despise God, but he practically despised God because he did this terrible sin with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband. Man. And have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So in a practical way, David has despised the Lord. And in a practical way, when we get out of fellowship with God, we are despising the Lord when we sin blatantly and think, well, no one's ever going to catch on. I can get away with this. Oh, yeah? Not according to this passage of Scripture. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord and think about this, okay? So the sword shall never depart from your house. There's going to be adversity and difficulty in your life. Result number two: David's family would have internal adversity. That's the worst thing that can happen in a family, isn't it? Verse 11 goes on to say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son openly. Wow, that's amazing. Internal adversity, and David's own son, Absalom, would be behind a lot of this. This is absolutely amazing. Result number three: David would experience public repercussions. I mean, look at verse 12 there. It says, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Man, just openly, okay? That's why it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31 tells us. God is a jealous God. He wants us to walk in fellowship with him. He doesn't want us to do our own thing. And when we rebel against him, it's going to be costly, because we are his children. We are going to fall into his hands. David now is going to experience public repercussions. I will do this thing before Israel. They're going to know, and before the sun. And you thought you did it secretly. Shh, don't tell anybody. No one will ever catch on. Ooh, this is not good. God wants and expects holiness from his children, and that's why in 1 Peter 1:16 it says, you be holy because I am holy. God wants holiness. So he doesn't save us so that we can do whatever we want to do. There are consequences for this, no doubt about that. Number four now, what is that? Regarding David's repentance and confession in 2 Samuel 12:13a. So on your handout, I think I put, what was the short version of this? The short version was David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And you know, friends, that's basically what all we have to do. That's 1 John 1:9. Lord, I have sinned against you. What I did there was the wrong thing to do. I'm admitting it to you. Let's go on together. You know? But when confronted with the truth, David repents and confesses his sin. This is the short version. And this is all that is needed to get back in fellowship with God. But when we don't confess, but cover our sin, then we have to face the long version. And what does that usually mean? You know, this was 6 months, 8 months after David had done this when he finally says, I have sinned against the Lord. God sends Nathan the prophet to David, and he tells him, you're the man, David. This is what you've done. I've been caught, you know. I have to sin. So what are the long versions? Where are they found? Well, first of all, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Where are the long versions found? Well, they're found in Psalm 32, Psalm 38, and in Psalm 51. We looked at 38, so let's go back to Psalm 32 and look at some passage of Scripture there. Go back to the Psalms, please. Chapter 32. David wrote this months after he had committed this great sin. Psalm 32:1, and blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. That's what David said. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That's a quote in Romans 4. In whose spirit there is no deceit. And here's what he says. When I kept silent, and that's why this is a long version, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Sounds like he's having a great time, doesn't it? Oh, not at all. For day and night, he says, Lord, your hand was heavy upon me. I could just feel the pressure in my life. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Think about that. I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Finally, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Okay? Let's go over at Psalm 51 now. Let's go over and see that psalm. I mean, these three psalms here speak volumes about David's long road back when he could have just confessed his sin. Okay? Psalm 51:1. Here he cries out, the psalm of penance, it says over my section of this psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Notice, he wants loving kindness, he wants tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. Finally, he admits where he's at there. Okay? So let's look at verse, let's keep reading verse 4 through 13, verse 5, let's keep reading verse 4. And done this evil in your sight, that you might be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. That does not mean sex is sin. It just means that the sin nature is passed from father to son or father to daughter at the moment of conception. That's what that means, okay? Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and I wasn't telling the truth. And in the hidden parts you make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness at the bones that you have broken. Notice, he felt he had broken bones. Ouch! May rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, nor take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could be taken away because of sin, but in the New Testament, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We cannot lose the Spirit of God. He says, restore unto me not my salvation, but the joy of my salvation. I've been out of fellowship. I've been miserable. And I want to get back in fellowship. I'm going to confess my sin to you because I want the joy of my salvation again. Uphold me by your generous, gracious spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Notice, God wanted to use David again in his life. Let's drop down to verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. In other words, God wants transparency in our lives. And David has not been transparent. He's been hiding. He's been covering his sin. And this has not been good. So again, the long version, there's a lot of complaining, a lot of trials to the woodshed there, it sounds like, in David's life. But he finally comes clean when Nathan confronts him with the facts. David condemns himself and says the man should die. But we're going to see God is going to be very, very gracious with David here. Okay? So again, number 5, regarding David's forgiveness by God, we see in 2 Samuel 12:13b. Number 1, response 1, is a declaration of God's forgiveness. Verse 12 goes on to say, okay, chapter 12, verse 13b, and Nathan said to David, the Lord has put your sin away. Well, that's an amazing display of grace. In other words, David, you're forgiven for adultery and murder, and under the Mosaic law, both were capital crimes that David should have been stoned to death for those crimes. What grace, what grace, okay? Response number 2, a declaration of the lifting of the death penalty is found in the second part of chapter 12, verse 13c. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. This is more of the grace of God here as well. So God is very, very forgiving in forgiving David for his tremendous great sin and great failure here. But verse 6, or number 6, tells us again regarding David's lingering consequences. And in 14 through 31, we see more of these consequences that are set forth here. Friends, there are always consequences when it comes to doing what you know you shouldn't do. And if you do it and you are convicted, you need to confess that to the Lord and get his mercy instead of justifying yourself and covering your sin. So that's what you need to understand here and note here, okay? There's always consequences. So what is the damage to David's testimony here? Well, we see here in verse 14, however, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. What does that mean? That means to speak evil of God and his ways, to denigrate the Christian life or the Christian way today, to spurn God and his goodness, as God has been so good to David and given him so many things. And that's why you don't really have to say a swear word to blaspheme God. Just don't walk in favor with the Lord. Just go do your own thing and disregard God's word. Speak evil of his way. This is amazing, okay? So what was the divine discipline that he would have to face because of this testimony? The divine discipline was the child conceived through adultery would die. Well, sometimes people have said, well, why should this child die? I mean, shouldn't David have died? He should have. But God had plans for David, and again, if this child died, this child went to heaven immediately, and I'll show you that here as we look at this, as we think about that. But 2 Samuel 12:14, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme God, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Now, God is making an absolute statement here of what's going to happen. So again, now how is David going to respond? What were his responses to all of this? Well, number 1, intense prayer for the child goes up immediately. And we see that in verses 15 through 17. Look here. Then Nathan departed to his house. He goes home after he confronts David. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David. And it became ill. And David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground to show his remorse and for the difficulty that he had caused. So the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, and he would not eat food with them. He is absolutely miserable, yet seeking the Lord's mercies here, at the same time thinking perhaps the Lord will be gracious, perhaps if I humble myself, now that I've confessed my sin, God's mercies might be good. Okay? Secondly, what were David's responses to all this? Acceptance of God's decision here. He had to accept God's decision. I mean, that sometimes is hard to do because sometimes God judges, as we saw on Sunday morning. God is a God of judgment as well as God of grace and mercy. There's no doubt about that. So he's accepting God's decision or God's will in light of this. What else could he do? Well, I'll tell you what he could do. He could get mad at God and get bitter at God. Now, what's that going to accomplish? And people get bitter all the times when things don't go their way. They get ticked off and they walk away. I'm out of here. That's it. No more. I'm bitter. But that's not going to get you anywhere with God. You have to accept God's will because our Father knows what's best in life. And it never helps to get bitter here. So in 2 Samuel 12, 18 through 23, look here. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? And he may do some harm. I mean, he could turn violent because his prayers aren't answered. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to the servants, is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Amazing. So David arose from the ground and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes and went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Now notice the first thing he does is he's going to go and worship the Lord, because what else can he do? But he has to get up, he has to wash himself, he has to be clean, he has to have a change of clothes. He just can't go in before the Lord in a grubby mess that he was probably in because he was on the ground. But the first thing he does is he's now going to worship the Lord. That's a tremendous response of faith in light of the death of his son. Then he went to his own house, and when he had requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Secondly, he's going to now feed himself. First, I'm going to worship the Lord and thank God because his way is right, and now I'm going to nourish myself and I'm going to eat. So his servants are blown away, and they said to him, what is this that you've done? You fasted and wept for the child when he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food and said, and he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious, and he always is to me, that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? Nobody's coming back from the dead here. Okay? David says, I'm going to go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now, we know from other passages of Scripture that, like in Psalm 23, 6, he said, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David was going to heaven. He knew the Lord as his personal Savior. And he says, I can't bring this dead child back. I'm going to go to him. So David believed this child went to heaven. And this is good. A good spot to really realize if you lost a child or something happened in life or as a young child they die, that child will be in heaven before the age of accountability. This baby couldn't make any decisions for himself. And again, that age of accountability may be higher than we think. We don't know what it is. But I would think in a Christian home that age of accountability may be a little lower because parents should be teaching their children that they need to trust Christ as their personal Savior or else. Where in someone else's home where they've never heard anything about Jesus, that age may be a little higher. And when Israel was going to go into the promised land, and they at Kadesh Barnea, and decided, no, we're not going in, God killed all the children 20 years of age and older, but the younger kids he brought in. He didn't hold those kids accountable for what their parents had done. What does that mean? I don't know what it means. It just means that we can't say for sure when is the age of accountability, but you need to be working with your kids and training your kids so that they can make a decision at a young age. Sometimes kids get saved when they're 4 and 5 years of age. They don't have to know everything, but they just have to trust the Lord and believe that he died on the cross for their sins. Okay? Then David and all the people, let's keep reading here. I think the wind here blew a couple of pages over here. Let me see where I'm at here. Yeah. David believed the young child would go to heaven when they die, and so should we. Okay? Third response again. What were David's responses to this? Comfort to Bathsheba, who is devastated. She's lost her husband. Now she's lost this special child in her life. In 2 Samuel 12, 24, and 25, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. She has become his wife. And he went into her and lay with her, so she bore a son, and they called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Solomon, Jedidiah, those were Solomon's names. Okay? All right, so we see three responses that David had. He had intense prayer for the child while it lived. He accepted God's decision that the child was going to die, and it did die. Now he comforts Bathsheba. Okay? Number four, he finally took his place on the front lines where he should have been in the first place. Funny how this story comes around, and David is going to take his place on the front lines here. So in 2 Samuel 26 through 31, now Joab fought against Raba of the people of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Raba, and I have taken the city's water supply. Now therefore, this is my advice to you, sir. Gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name, Joab. So David gathered all the people together and went to Raba, fought against it, and took it. Then he took their king's crown from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. Also, he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance, and he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws, iron picks, iron axes, and made them cross over to the brickworks. So these people now have all become slaves to Israel and to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem here. Okay? So this is an amazing. So we're kind of getting past this pretty quickly here tonight. So let's look at some lessons to remember that every person can take heed to in light of David's great failure here. First of all, about the seriousness of sin, especially sexual sin. Okay? What is the thing we need to remember? Don't be deceived when it comes to sexual sin. Galatians 6, 7 says, do not be deceived. 8, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he's also going to reap. For if he sows to his flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Although no one else knew of David's sin or your sexual sin, God knows all about it. And oftentimes men today, they may be just hooked on porn or whatever. A lot of men are hooked on porn. People talk to me all the time about that in their life. But although no one else will know of your sexual sin, God knows. Don't be deceived about this. Abstain from sexual immorality, because we can be deceived like David. We can look, we can lust, and it can be over. This is a lesson, a mighty lesson to learn in our lives as well. If you have some issues with pornography, you want to call me and talk to me on the side, I can give you some verses to think about in light of that. But again, when you make provision for your flesh and you look at it, you're going to get hooked in it. It's just the way men are built. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. Women want romance, men want sex. That's just the way it is. But again, God wants to develop you, so don't be deceived in your thinking here, okay? Number two, about the need of confession of sin. we need to learn here. Every time we sin and the Holy Spirit convicts us, we need to confess our sins to God honestly and openly. Okay? When every time we sin and the Holy Spirit now convicts us, because once you sin, the Spirit of God is no longer leading you. He is now, his job is to convict you in the Christian life so that you will be willing to confess your sin to the Lord and not cover and not justify your sin in life. You need to confess it, our sin to God, honestly and openly here. Okay? Number three, about the forgiveness of God. Okay? God is gracious and forgiving, a gracious and forgiving God, and he keeps his word and promises. That's why we need to know these stories from the Old Testament. God doesn't hide anything in David's life. His life is transparent before us. And then David, he wanted David to confess his sin. When David confessed, although it took some time, David was forgiven, and God's mercy was there for David. Okay? Number four, about the discipline of God and the lingering consequences of sin. Matter of fact, why don't we just turn in the New Testament here to 2 Corinthians, or no, to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 12. I like looking at Old Testament passages and then going back to the New Testament to see the truth of those passages here that we need to understand and we need to note here. In Hebrews chapter 12, we can just read from verse 1. Let's start there. Therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, everybody mentioned in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? By looking unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Now note these words. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son in whom he receives. This is what every physical father should be doing in dealing with their children. But it's certainly what our Heavenly Father wants to do to develop his spiritual children, because we all make mistakes. If you endure chastening, the writer says, God deals with you as with sons. You're part of the family of God. For what son is there in whom a father does not chasten? Back to a physical family. And if you are without chastisement, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. The King James says that you're bastards. You're fatherless. You're illegitimate. You're not sons of God. You're sons of the devil. Okay? Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect, even though they might have disciplined us with a wrong attitude. Still, when you knew Dad's heavy hand was coming down on you, you paid attention. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live this life that God wants us to live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, God, he does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it's painful. Ask David. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. Don't be down all the time. And feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, Without such, no one will see the Lord. And that's why God is continually working in our lives, disciplining us, training us, chastening us, bringing us along, that we might be reflect Jesus Christ in life here. So again, about the discipline of God and the lingering consequences of sin, whom the Lord loves, if he loves you, if you're in his family, he chastens you. And David's life was never the same after he had done this great sin, because to whom much is given, much is required. Whew. This it speaks volumes to us, friends. Volumes about our thinking here, okay? There are consequences for sin in our lives that we don't know anything about. Keep walking with the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord, okay? Number five here, about the grace of God in spite of man's sin. We still sin, don't we? There's no doubt about that. So what do we want to know about the grace of God here in spite of man's sin? Well, David is forgiven and doesn't die. That's grace. No doubt about that. Okay? He's forgiven this great trespass. He finally confesses, and God is merciful and doesn't take his life. Secondly, the baby is saved at death. And that's why when babies die, remember this now, all babies when they're conceived are born with a sin nature and are condemned at conception. But when babies die, the babies are saved at death because they cannot reject Christ, nor is anyone who's mentally retarded or not able to make a decision to trust Christ. When they die, they are automatically saved because the condemning sin is rejecting Christ. And that's why those of us that can think need to choose to believe in him to be saved. If we don't believe, God's going to hold us accountable. But if they can't comprehend that, and if they can't believe, kind of funny, I was up in Alaska with David Roxer, and his sister Sarah has cerebral palsy. And sometimes, you know, I asked David, I said, does she know what's going on? She goes, oh yeah, she knows what's going on. Do you think she's saved? He goes, I think she's saved. It's amazing, you know, that they would know because they have loved that child. And every time Sarah's in the auditorium and her dad speaks, she just beams because he has loved her sacrificially. So it's an amazing thing. And that love, again, is communicated. So when Sarah dies, I mean, she's made a decision to trust Christ, but some people can ever make that decision. A baby can't make that decision. That's why having a baby dedication in the front of the church, what's that going to do for that child? Nothing. You know, and that's why we don't baptize infants, because you can't forgive their sins, and none of that's going to happen as long as I'm in the pulpit, so we're not going to go there, okay? But this baby was saved at the point of death because Christ died for that child's sins. And although he was born a sinner, he was saved at the point of death, okay? Hope that's clear. Maybe not. I'll get some questions afterwards, okay? Thirdly, Bathsheba is comforted. And then she bears Solomon. This is an amazing. She's comforted because she's distraught. She's lost a husband. She's been in on this, on an adulterous relationship. And now she has this child with another man. And this child dies. But Bathsheba is comforted because David finally confessed his sin. Number four, Solomon is the next king in the birth line of the Lord Jesus Christ. This son that they had now becomes the next king in the birth line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And lastly, again, as we saw earlier, David is used again. He took his troops. He went to Reba. They defeated the Ammonites there, and God used this man again, yet there were consequences in his life that he had to live with the rest of his life. Think about that, okay? So if you've sinned in your life some whopper sin, there's forgiveness with God. There may be consequences you will have to reap, but also forgiveness, comfort for you. Keep in mind, God still wants to use you. And that's why today is the first day of the rest of your life. Whatever happened yesterday, last week, 10 years ago, let it go. If you've trusted Christ, you're a brand new creation. God has erased those past sins. You're a brand new creation. God wants to use you right now in the Christian life. So what is the biblical principle we tried to drive home to everybody tonight? Let's say it together, shall we? He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You want to not prosper in your Christian life, or do you want to have God's mercy? Whew. I mean, that's just a no-brainer, right? Let's pray. Time is gone. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, even for this message on David, Father, who failed to faith rest and claim the promises of God. He got out of fellowship, and it's so easy for all of us to do that. We just slip. We don't think. We're not under the hearing of the word of God. We're not growing in grace, Father. And again, we make mistakes, but then we can confess. We can get back in fellowship immediately and not miss a step, or we can cover, we can justify, and we go nowheres in the Christian life. We get out of fellowship again. We're thankful again for your grace for all of these things. And we thank you, Father, that you are a gracious, loving God. You sent your son to die for us. Father, through someone here tonight who's never trusted Christ as his personal Savior, in the quietness of their heart, right where they're sitting, might they trust him and believe in him so that he could be saved or she could be saved here tonight by grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we thank you for that. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.